Praise God.
Amen, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the honor and the privilege to come together, to worship your name together, to learn, to fellowship, to express love to one another, to express our love to you. Thank you for the place that we live that allows us to do these things. Thank you for all that you did for us that made all of this possible. Just pray that you will open our hearts today. Let us hear from your word. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We have always been, I think probably since the beginning of civilization, really into our clothes. We have varying attitudes about them. And yeah, it seems like overall, probably women are a little more into it than men, but I know some men that are pretty into their clothes. Some of us, though, are more utilitarian. As long as it covers us up, I don't know, in some cases, maybe not. But if it covers us up, it's good enough. My wife would heartily agree with that statement about me. For some of us, it's a form of self-expression that is displayed either in flamboyant or intentionally plain terms. We use our clothing to make a statement about who we are. But our clothing will communicate things about us, whether accurately or not, whether we like it or not. It may communicate our socioeconomic status. It may communicate our profession. People that are, you see them on the train in a suit, they're probably not going to do construction work. It will sometimes indicate whether we're somebody who pays a lot of attention to their appearance or somebody who really doesn't care all that much. Whether we are interested in adhering to social norms or whether we want to buck the trend and do something that's atypical. Whether we want to stand out or whether we want to belong to a particular group and we dress according to the group we identify with. There are expectations then about what we wear. If you're in the workplace, you're expected to look a certain way. If you don't want to adhere to that, you probably don't have a job. You go to school, same thing applies. You're expected to be a certain way. You go to church, well, that's going to depend on the church, what the expectation is. Me, I'm just happy to have you here. I can't see it anyway. Why do I care what you wear? Of course, I do, at least in so far as we're all modest and decent in what we wear. But praise God, come as you are. We're not overly concerned with what you got on. But there is a spiritual metaphor that Paul uses in the verses that we're about to study today, where he uses this analogy of clothing to talk about how we operate in the spiritual. And so the question today is, what are you wearing? Are you recognizable as a child of God when you go out into the world? Or would he say, like your parents may have as you tried to dash out of the house without being seen, are you really going to go out like that? And what will people see when they come through the doors of this church? I think we look pretty good. But we can always look better.
Amen.
Because we need to be intentional about what we do. I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as your Lord forgave you, so also should you.
Amen.
Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, by which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ, which richly dwell in your heart, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Amen.
Amen. A little bit of context here. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. These are people that he's never met. He hasn't had a chance to go and see them. And he's writing from prison, apparently, based on some of the texts. And he speaks of several things throughout the letter. He speaks of Christ as the head of the church and of the what he did in redeeming us. He speaks a warning against the false teachers who would come in and try to replace service to God with empty practice of religion that doesn't actually do anything to rule the flesh. It's just tradition. It's just stuff that you do. It doesn't help any, he said. And then he calls us to live up to the image of God that is created within us. A few verses before the ones we just read, he says, put on the new self that's being conformed to the image of he who created it. And a reminder, then, that we are all one in Christ. That we ought not to be divided on lines if you would put that in modern parlance, we ought not to be divided upon lines of denomination, upon lines of race, upon lines of practice, even upon lines of disability. That we're all one in Christ.
Amen.
And he says, as we begin to look at these verses, this is who you are. Because of who you are, you need to do these things. You need to choose these things. And who are you? You are chosen of God. If you have given your life to Jesus, if you have made him Lord of your life, he knew you. Of course, he knew all of us, but he knew from the beginning what you would choose. He knew from the beginning of creation. And so, yes, he created you for himself. And he has made you unique and special. And he has made you whole. In other words, you're set apart. You're set apart to him and you're set apart by him. And that holiness that you have is imparted to you by what Jesus did for you. It's imparted to you because Jesus is holy. And he has given it to you. And that's a process. We're still working on it. But that's who you are. And finally, you are beloved. You are loved of God. Even though we fail, Paul tells us in another place in the book of Romans that even though he died for us, well, we're still sinners. It wasn't after we got saved. We could have got saved without what he did.
Amen.
He died for us before we knew him. He died for us while we were still in rejection of him. He gave everything for us. You know, when we get a sense of that love, when we finally begin to understand what it means that he loves us that much, John says perfect love drives out fear. We're not afraid then to represent him. We're not afraid then of rejection of other people because we are loved by the God of the universe.
Amen.
Nothing here can hurt us. I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? Somebody kills you? You get to go be with Jesus? Oh, I mean, the torture might be a little rough, but hey, it's short term. Then we get eternity with Jesus. What's to be afraid of in connection in comparison to that? When we come to understand what it means that he loves us enough to die for us, that fear goes away and we can operate fully as who we were meant to be. So then he tells us to put these things on. In other words, or put that a different way, make a choice. You know, when you get up in the morning, most of us are well past our teenage years, but you have a choice. You have a choice. You can grab bells, think yourself you have laying on the floor, and put it back on because it's comfortable, or you can go and get something fresh and new and clean. And in our lives, we make daily choices. Are we going to pick up that old dirty stuff that belongs to our old way of life? Are we going to pick up the bright, new, clean stuff that's been given us as children of God and put that on? He says, put on a heart of compassion. Well, what does that mean? It means that we are to not just do acts of compassion. Certainly, if we're not doing something, then we're not really expressing compassion, obviously. But it's more than simply doing. In nonprofit circles, you'll meet a lot of doers. And many of them are good-hearted people that are honestly there to serve and to do good. That's why they're involved. But you have another class of people that are involved in it because it makes them feel good. And it's not really about serving the people that they're serving. It's about how it makes them feel. And so when things get difficult or there comes a challenge, they're gone. Because it was never really about the task at hand. It was about making them feel good. But when we have the compassion in our hearts, then it becomes something real.
Yeah.
And we can actually do the job better because our heart is in it. Yeah, it starts with acts, but it's got to go beyond acts. As our hearts become molded to his heart, he has a heart of compassion. We need to have his heart. The next word is kindness. Kindness is actually derived from the word kin. We're treating each other like we would treat family. Because we are family. Now, I know some of us that may have come from families that didn't treat each other right might be thinking, I don't know that I want you to treat me like family. Well, let me qualify that by saying, treat each other like family ought to treat each other.
Amen.
For most of us, we would not allow somebody that's in our family to experience certain things. We do everything we can to protect them, to look out for them, to care for them in every way that we can. And we're all in God's family. Humility, then, is the next word that he uses. We all want recognition and appreciation.
Amen.
it's natural to want that. And I don't know that it's entirely wrong to want that. We should be getting it after all. We should be getting it because we should also be giving it. And naturally, if everybody's involved in giving it, some of them will come back your way. But the problem comes, again, going back to motivation. If we're doing what we're doing so that we can get the props, then our heart's not in the right place. And when somebody slights us or insults us or doesn't give us the gratification that we're looking for, then we're offended. And that leads to all kinds of problems. And I think it leads to a lot of the problems that you see in churches. So I say, let us continue to deny Satan that opportunity. Gentleness is the next word he uses. And gentleness is not weakness. In fact, it often requires greater strength to be gentle than to not. You have to teach children about gentleness. They want to hold a baby, they want to play with a small animal, but you have to tell them, be gentle. You have to watch, because they don't know yet. It is a mark of maturity, not of weakness, if we're able to show gentleness.
Amen.
Patience. We've already talked a little bit about patience. I didn't know that Lloyd was going to do that today. But it's, again, something that we have to learn. Now, we can, though, in the meantime, even if it's not natural to us to be very patient, we can still practice it. We can choose to display it. But what's got to happen is that we need to have a change in our mindset. Because impatience really is nothing more than selfishness. I'm having to wait on you. I don't care why I'm upset because I'm having to wait. I don't care what you're going through. See where that comes from? But to patience, that constancy, that ability to take time, take a minute. Consider what's going on with the other people that you're with. And he emphasizes that by saying that you know, to bear with one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 talks about bearing one another's burdens. And it's in the context of dealing with sin where he says that. And I think in this case it is somewhat similar because we're all flawed. We're all growing. We're all going to mess up from time to time.
Amen.
But he says, forgive each other.
Mm-hmm.
Forgive each other because the Lord forgave you. Some of the most dedicated and merciful people that I have met are people that have the most unimaginable past you could imagine. Why is that? Because they know how much they've been forgiven. Anyone who is aware of how much they've been forgiven will find it easier to forgive other people when they don't measure up to what they ought to. We're better forgivers when we're conscious of how much we've been forgiven. And then he says, put on love. Above everything else, put on love. Why? Because it fulfills everything else. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, Jesus says that everything is summed up. The whole law is summed up in those two commands. What is it? Love your neighbor, love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul echoes that in Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8, where he says, love is the fulfillment of the law because it does no harm to its neighbors. Love binds us together. He says, the perfect bond of unity. And we can decide to love.
Amen.
That's sort of hard for us to think that way because we think of love as an emotion, and it does have that emotional component. But sometimes you don't have that emotional component and you still decide to love. And it leads us then to unity within the church. It says, let the peace of Christ be in you. Jesus said that he left us his peace in John chapter 14. It's closely associated with the Holy Spirit. And he said, it's not the same thing as when the world talks about peace. It's not as the world gives, he says, that I'm leaving with you. My peace I leave with you, he says. And it's just after he's been speaking about the Holy Spirit that would come once he was glorified. The Holy Spirit is the source of our peace. Paul says in another place in Romans, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 6. We are called to be at peace with one another. Paul opens just about every letter. I didn't double check this, but I looked through several. Just about every letter that he writes, if not every letter, he opens with something to that effect. That peace be with you. Peace of God be with you. It is the opposite of conflict, the opposite of disorder. And it is a defining characteristic of the gospel. As Paul is talking about the armor of God over in Ephesians chapter 6, he calls it the preparation of the gospel of peace. And all of this should inspire thankfulness. Peace also replaces anxiety. We just studied a little while back in Philippians, that verse that we all know and love. 4 through 8 there. Several things in it that we come back to over and over again. But how you deal with anxiety? You take your requests to God. You make them known to God. And you do so with thanksgiving. And he says that then the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. The word of Christ, he says, let it richly dwell within you. Now, if the word is going to live within you, you've got to put it there, right?
Amen.
If we're not studying, if we're not reading, if we're not putting it in, it can't be there. If we have it within us, if we have it within our hearts, it will guard us. That we probably have all been taught in Sunday school, Psalm 119:11, that says, my word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Know it, accept it, and keep it. It is the source of wisdom, and it's meant to be shared. We are to be teaching each other, to admonish and correct each other. And then he says, by means of these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that used to create the funniest images in my mind when I would read that. I would look at that, and I think the image that would be in my mind was it's kind of funny, because I imagine people running around saying, oh, the Lord bless you. It's good to see you today. Just saying this, instead of talking, we're all singing to each other. maybe singing out of the Bible or something, I don't know. But I don't think that's what it means, obviously. As many things as people take out of Scripture and try to take it literally, I'm surprised nobody's taking that literally that I know of. But corporate singing, and I'm not going to get into the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs much today. Haven't really studied that. I don't think that they mean maybe the same things that we think of when we see those words. But singing helps us remember. You've been around a while, you know, it was a big thing for a while to try to get kids to learn by turning everything into songs. And it worked. How many of us remember things out of Schoolhouse Rock? But we sing things and the words get burned into our minds and we remember. So that's part of what our corporate singing is about, is burning those things into our spirits, into our hearts, so that we never forget. And that's why it's important that our songs be truthful and be theologically sound, as well as taking that time to be worshipful and recognize the majesty of God. There's a place for those things that just tell us the truth. I know that's one of the things that Don does with the hymns that he picks. He tries to pick things that reiterate the truths that we should know.
Amen.
We just talked about repetition in the message that Linda brought. She pointed out the repetition. Did you notice something that's repeated three times in this small set of verses that we read? It's the idea of thanksgiving. Be thankful, he says in verse 15. Sing with thanksgiving, he says in verse 16. And then be thankful in everything we do, in verse 17. It must be pretty important to be thankful. I think it would change our attitude if we're able to do this more consistently. It would change our attitude about maybe those things that we don't have that we wish we had. Or things that we want God to do that He hasn't done in the way that we would like them done. If we can stop for a minute, and this is something that I try to do in my own prayers, I make a point before I say anything else many times to just thank the Lord. Even if all I can do at the moment is sort of generic, you know, thank you for all that you've done. At least I've recognized that He's done a lot.
Amen.
But to be thankful is so important, as we have so much that we owe to Him. And true gratitude is more than words. True gratitude, I think that's another reason why Thanksgiving keeps coming up. Because if you're truly thankful to someone, it's more than just saying thank you. True gratitude results in action. It results in some effort. It's not because we're indebted to them necessarily. That results in this unhealthy sort of thing where we're always trying to pay it back so we can be even. That's not necessarily good. But nevertheless, true gratitude will inspire us to action that will in some way bless those who have been good to us.
Amen.
And it is the same with our relationship to God. If we truly operate in a sense of gratitude to Him, then it motivates us to love Him back. To do something that pleases Him. Not out of obligation, not out of duty, but out of love. He says, out of everything that you say and do, everything that we say and do should be submitted to the authority of Christ. That's what He means by doing it in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
We've talked before, if you are doing something in somebody's name, then it means that you are doing it as they would want it done. You are representing them in that process. That's what a power of attorney, many of us are familiar with that. And it's given so that we can do things as if we are that other person because they can't do it for themselves usually. Or if I need something done, because I'm married to Linda, Linda can do things in my name. She can use my name because we're one, we're connected. Now, as anyone who's married knows, sometimes the communication's not very clear. Somebody might do something that you didn't really want done in your name. And that's, then you have conflict and you have to work those things out. But when we are operating properly under the authority of Jesus and submitted to his name, that's what that means there. We're submitted to his authority. And again, there's that Thanksgiving word. And as our actions play out, as we do everything that we do under the authority of Jesus, we are expressing our gratitude to the Heavenly Father for giving us Jesus.
Amen.
For loving us that much. It's all made possible by His Holy Spirit within us. This is not something you can do on your own. But with His Spirit inside of us, what did we learn the other day? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We are being observed as Christians. We're being observed by the world. We're even being observed by our church family around us. And in particular, by those maybe who are not as far along. They're looking to those who are further along. For example, how am I supposed to do this thing? How am I supposed to live now? We're always under observation. But more importantly than that, we're under observation by our Heavenly Father. And we've got choices to make daily. Are we going to pull out that old comfortable junk that we're familiar with because it's familiar and we like it? Are we going to look and see it for what it is? Old, filthy, dirty rags. Because when we gave our hearts to Him, we made a promise to throw that stuff out. Choose instead the holy. Choose the holy, not the full of holes. You have been redeemed and you have been adopted into God's family. Represent your loving Father well. Our church is a loving church. It comes more naturally to some of us than others. It doesn't come as naturally to me as it should. I have to work at it. But we all need to be purposeful in our love. I happened upon an interview this week by a man many of you probably know who he is, Dr. Gary Chapman. He wrote a book, it's been at least 15 years ago, because we were reading it when we first got married, called The Five Love Languages. And it was primarily written in the context of marriage. And those languages, they were ways in which we give and receive love. And he broke them down into five categories. Words of affirmation, acts of service, quality time, touch, and gifts. Not necessarily in that order. But different way, different things for different people mean love. And it can be, that can be applied to any relationship that we're involved in. Watch, pay attention to how people around you express love, and you'll get a clue maybe into how they receive love. Each person is different, but this is a way that we can learn and practice how to love each other even better. What if we learn each other's love languages? I could go through people in my mind. I think I know what they are. Maybe I should start asking. But let us be clothed as a church in love so that the world may see and believe. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you first loved us and gave yourself for us that we might be able to have a relationship with you, that we might be able to share it with others, that we might cause your family to grow, that everyone who is destined for your kingdom may be there with you. Eventually, we'll all be together, one big family, rejoicing before your throne. And I believe there'll be even more to it than that. I believe that there are eternal adventures awaiting us. And I can't wait to see what you're going to do next. You are, after all, a creative God who the scripture says never changes. So what you're going to do next, we can't even begin to imagine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we get to be a part of that. I don't know about anybody else, but that makes me excited.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.